Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the corn. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them.
The prophet Hosea tells the grim story of Israel's unfaithfulness. But his story is, it's like a mirror. Because as we look into this story, we see our reflection all too clearly in Israel's unfaithfulness. Hosea is the story of Israel's unfaithfulness, but also the unfaithfulness of all humanity. See, we too are like Hosea's adulterous bride who turns away from God's love to other lovers who use and abuse her. And we've pictured Israel as a bride and the Lord God as a groom sitting on a park bench. They have their arms around one another. She is wrapped in his loving arms and he tenderly kisses her forehead. But as we look closer, we see that her arm is not around him holding him. It's gone around his back, but it's stretched out behind his back and it's holding the hand of another man, her lover. But the groom is not unaware. And instead of discarding her, he holds her tighter, brings her closer to his chest, draws her in, and she resists. And a tear runs down his cheek. It's not the only tear, but a tear runs down his cheek to a puddle of tears in the dirt. And so Hosea tells the story of God's judgment against Israel and all humanity. Part of the message of Hosea is that God is against us. We, like Israel, have provoked his righteous, jealous anger. Hosea warned that God would come against Israel. And he does. The mighty Assyrian army defeated and destroyed Israel, wiping them from the map. And the warning for us is that God is coming against us in an even more terrible judgment. But Hosea also tells the story of God's continuing, everlasting, ever faithful love. It tells us about his passion and his plan for his people. Stuart illustrated this so well last week as we looked at the last part of chapter 13. Chapter 13 makes for grim reading, but tucked away in the middle of all God's righteous judgment, we have verse 14. Take a look at Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. This is God's words through the prophet Hosea. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? And it's a picture of future resurrection. Death and judgment will be ransomed from us, redeemed from us. Judgment will come, but it won't fall on us. Judgment is ransomed, redeemed by Jesus, who takes our punishment on himself. That's what we just sung about. So that we don't need to pay for our own adultery against God. Chapter 2 so beautifully captures God's love for his people. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 14. These are God's own words. God says, therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Verse 16, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. And skip down to verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. And in Hosea 11, we see God's heart exposed, raw and wounded, tender and passionate. Listen to these words from Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. How can I give up? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. And so we come to this wonderful climax of Hosea's message in chapter 14. It gives us two things. Chapter 14 is going to tell us two things. Firstly, it's going to give us a prayer of turning back to God in repentance. A prayer of turning back to God in repentance. And a love song. A love song full of promise that God himself sings to win our hearts. First thing is our prayer of turning back to God. Take a look at verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. See, this is to be our prayer of repentance. Repentance, as we've been taught, is turning away from something, turning away from our sin towards God. It's a changing of direction. You see, once I was going away from God toward something else, but now I'm turning around and I'm returning to God. The word return in verse 1 and 2 is literally turn. Hosea is telling us how we can turn back to God. This chapter is showing us the way home to God. If you feel far from God, then maybe this chapter is for you. Maybe you are a Christian who feels dry and that you've lost your intimacy with God. You see, there's no shame in recognizing that, especially if we make the effort to return. Hosea is showing us the way home to God. Or maybe you've never known God. You've never known His love. You don't know what it's like to be loved by Him and to be His child. Later on, we look at God's song, you're going to see what you're missing out. Hosea is showing you the way home to God. I love going away on holiday. Holidays are usually good, depending on a whole bunch of things, how the car behaves, how the kid behaves, and how the weather behaves, how the husband behaves. I love spending time away, but I always love returning home. I love coming home to my own bed, my own duvet, my own pillow, my own shower, my own space, my own comfort. Home is where I belong. Hosea shows us the way home to God, where we belong. And Hosea's words are completely simple. They're profound. What does he say? What does he say we should do in verse 2? Take with you words. Hosea's advice is go to God and take words with you. Go to God and in your hands, take words. Say something to God. Speak to Him. Pray. See, maybe you've never prayed before. And maybe the whole idea just maybe seems a bit weird. Hosea says, do it. If Hosea was with us now, he would say, speak to God. Take words with you. Pray. Yeah, but what words do I take? What do I say to him? Hosea says there are three things that we need to say to God. Firstly, Hosea wants us to ask for forgiveness, to say sorry. So we start with a prayer of confession, admitting our guilt. See, Hosea says, say to him in verse 2, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. There's a little bit debate on the exact translation of the last bit of that verse, but there is no debate about the first part where it says, forgive all our sins. And any way you translate it, the idea it carries is that our words are asking for forgiveness. That the words of us asking for forgiveness will be like sacrifices offered on the altar before God. And it's a reference back to what God has already said in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. This is what he says. God says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. When King David had sinned against God, he said in Psalm 51, David says this, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. It's a brilliant reminder that God doesn't want us to be religious. He doesn't want us to sort out our lives before we come to Him. He doesn't want some grand gesture. He doesn't want perfection. He wants you to come as you are. He wants your heart. He wants a broken and contrite heart. This is the good thing that He accepts, a heart that acknowledges our unfaithfulness and comes to Him for forgiveness. Oh Lord, open my lips, said David. Take with you words, says Hosea. Say something. Say to God, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for who I am. Saying sorry is really, really hard. In our family, we work really, really hard at saying sorry to one another. Saying sorry means that you acknowledge that you have messed up. You have damaged the relationship. You take ownership of your guilt. When we say sorry, it says, please take me as I am. Forgive me. I value our relationship. I value your relationship with me. And so Hosea says, return to God. Come to him with words. And the first words we say to God is, Lord, I am sorry. As Christians, we don't just do that once. If we're relying on Jesus, we come to him every day, perhaps every moment. I read somewhere we have 17,000 thoughts every day. I wonder how many of those are sinful and dishonoring to God. Say sorry to God. The second thing Hosea wants us to do, the second lot of words we are to bring to God is that we need to turn from our false security. Take a look at verse 3. These are the words that Hosea says the Israelites should say. Assyria cannot save us. Remember, that's what they've been doing in the past. Israel have been running to Assyria all the time for help. Whenever something goes wrong, they go to Assyria or they go to Egypt. Hosea says, Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. We'll come back to the rest of the verse in a moment. Assyria cannot save us. Remember that Assyria was the regional superpower at the time, and Israel was tempted to think that an alliance with Assyria would save them. But the sad irony is that Assyria would be the nation to destroy Israel. Horses were a symbol of great military power, and Israel must no longer put their hope in their military might. They must put their hope in someone else. They need to put their hope only in the Lord. None of us today will put our trust or hope in Assyria or horses. That was the false security of Israel. But we too need to turn from false security. I want to ask you a question I asked myself as I was looking at this passage, and the question hurt because the answers hurt. Let me ask us this. How would you complete this sentence? I will be really happy when... Or perhaps my future will be secure if... See, looking at this passage, God didn't feature in my answers. I wonder if he featured in your answers. Or did you say, I'll be happy when I get married? I'll be happy when I pay off my debt. My future will be secure when I get a job. I'll be happy when I buy a house. I'll be happy when I get the latest bit of kit. I'll be happy when I save enough to retire. I'll be happy when I pass my exams. I'll be happy when I get a promotion. See, shows us where we're putting our hope. Those things, the answer to those questions show us where our security is. Where is your security? In Isaiah 13, we saw that nothing can protect us from our last enemy. Nothing can protect us from death. Nothing except God, who has redeemed us from the grave and disarmed death. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? You know who can say those words with the greatest amount of clarity today? Paul Taylor. Where, O death, are your plagues? And what we'll see in a moment is that nothing can truly satisfy us apart from God. Goes on to say, we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. You see, Israel must turn away from their false security in false handmade idols. And so we too must turn from false security. Turn from false hope. Put our hope and security in God. We need to think about that now as the coronavirus sweeps the globe. See, do what we need to do. Be wise and all that. But our hope is in God. Our trust is in God. Our security is in God. Not on a gas mask or a sanitizer at the door. Please do those things because those are all wise things to do. But those things in and of themselves are not going to save you. Our security needs to be in God. The third thing Hosea says to say to God is this. Turn to Him. Turn to God. Hand your hope and your security to God. Turn to God's fatherly love. Turn to God's fatherly love. Go to the back end of verse 3. Last two sentences. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. See, we were born to be God's children. You and I, we were born to be God's children. If you're not, you're not living out the purpose for your life. We were born to be God's children, but we have turned from God's love and have become fatherless without His love. See, that may be who you are. You may be a child without a heavenly father. If you are, you have made yourself a spiritual orphan. You have walked away from the Father's love. And so you are orphaned by God's judgment. But God is the God in whom the fatherless find compassion. In chapter 1, verse 10, Hosea says, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God, sons and daughters of the living God. In chapter 2, verse 1, say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. See, in Christ, we are God's people. Though we were fatherless, we have become the sons and daughters of the living God. Keep your place in Hosea and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, it's on page 825 in the Blue Church Bibles. Ephesians is in the second part of the Bible, in the New Testament. It's written after the time that Jesus was alive by the Apostle Paul, who was appointed by Jesus to take the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to those who weren't Jewish. And one of the places Paul took that message to was Ephesus. And after his visit, he writes this letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. In Hosea's language, in other words, you were fatherless. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Basically what's going on here, Paul is talking about Jews and non-Jews, and how the work of the Christ brings them together as one nation, and together they are reconciled to God. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Jesus we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We not only have access to the Father, but he becomes our Father. Verse 19, consequently you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. We are members of God's household. It's saying we are members of God's family. We are members of God's family. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. Though we have lived without God's love, God says to those who have turned to his fatherly love, my loved one. What we are turning to is way better than what we are turning from. See, do you see that? What we are turning away from is temporary, false, hopeless, never satisfying security, but we turn to the Father who is faithful, reliable, and loving. See, this isn't something that just happens once in our lives when we become a Christian. It's something we have to do daily. Daily we must turn from our false securities, no matter how attractive they might be, and return to our Heavenly Father. So turn to God. Take words with you. Come and say to him, in you the fatherless find compassion. Forgive all my sin. I am sorry, I turn from all my other hopes and put my hope only in your compassion. Love me, Lord. Love me like a father. See, we must turn to God. Hosea's been saying that for 13 chapters, and he says it again, chapter 14. But here's the most remarkable thing. Hosea says, turn to God. But what's God's response going to be? God turns to. God responds with a song of his turning. And our second point this evening is God's song of turning his anger away. God's song of turning his anger away. And the idea of turning is all over this chapter. But here God does the turning. Verse 4 says, I will heal their waywardness. Literally, waywardness means I will heal their turning away and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. God turns his anger away. What astonishing, amazing news. It's what God promised in Hosea chapter 11. Take a look at verse 8. Chapter 11, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not a man. the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. See, God will turn from devastating Ephraim. God has turned his righteous anger away from us and directed it instead on his own son. It is his righteous anger. He will not let injustice go unpunished. You see, if he turns away his anger, it must go somewhere. And it fell on Jesus at the cross. Many times in Hosea quickly and suddenly switches from warnings of judgment to promise of salvation. We saw that in the last chapter. Judgment, 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 resurrection, judgment, judgment, judgment. It catches us off guard, and sometimes you have to do a bit of a double take. Did I miss something? Are the pages stuck together? How can Hosea be proclaiming judgment and then in the same breath be promising blessing beyond imagination? The answer is that judgment does come on God's people, but it falls on Jesus in our place. It's like God's anger is bearing down on us, coming to crush us, but just before it reaches us, God turns it away and onto Jesus on the cross. God's anger is deflected from us, and Jesus absorbs the terrible force of God's full anger. Like a magnifying glass, Jesus on the cross is like a magnifying glass. All the sins of the world, all God's anger and wrath at the sins of the world comes down on Jesus at that one moment in time, that one moment in history, and absorbs the terrible force of God's full anger. We're only protected by that if we turn to Jesus. And the result of God's turning is that we will flourish. So much of Hosea's message has been this: turn back to God because destruction is ahead of you. If you carry on along this path, you will be destroyed. But yeah, at the climax of his message, Hosea says, turn back to God. If you change direction, then you'll be heading along a path that leads to flourishing. And so God sings in verse 5. God sings this. I won't sing it. I'll read it. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. And so he has an invitation for us. Look to God to be your dew, your refreshment, your renewal. Turn, come home to God, and he will be like dew to you. Now, that's not such an amazing promise to us. We get enough rain here in England. Thank you very much. But remember, we must read this passage and much of the Bible, we must read with the eyes of an Israelite living then, living in a desert. And God says, you will blossom like a splendid flower. There will be something beautiful and refreshing about you. Once you were spiritually dead, but now God has made us alive, and so we grow and flourish. Verse 7, men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Think back to the way you completed those sentences earlier. I'll be happy when, or my future will be secure if. Nothing you thought of other than God will satisfy you. Not in a lasting way at least. And they will not make you secure. Not in the lasting way, and not in the face of death. Nothing you have can save you from death. But God is saying, whatever you think these things will do for you, whatever you think these things will do for you, I will surpass it. I am the one who can make you flourish, God says. Your fruitfulness comes from me. So we know this doesn't mean guaranteed health and happiness. Not in this life, not now, not this side of heaven. But if you turn to God, then God promises you this. You can have joy in the midst of suffering. Confidence in the face of guilt. Contentment in every circumstance. Freedom instead of constraint. Peace in times of trouble. Love in the midst of rejection and loneliness. And strength in weakness. You can flourish like this if you turn to God. But above all, it means eternal life, secure in a new creation where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain or insecurity or orphans. It's a profound thought. There will be no orphans in heaven. See, orphans on earth get to heaven and they have a heavenly father. When we get to heaven, we'll have a heavenly father. There you can flourish if you turn to God. The best is yet to come. That's what Isaiah is saying in essence, isn't it? The best is yet to come. Somebody told me, if life is good at the moment, praise the Lord and know whatever's coming is better. I found Tim Chester's commentary on Hosea very, very helpful as we've studied our way through Hosea's message together. I want to do something a little bit unusual, and I want to read Tim Chester's thoughts on the very last verse of Hosea. This is what he says. Think back over what we have seen in the book of Hosea. We've seen our unfaithfulness. Hosea has told the story of Israel's unfaithfulness, and not only Israel's unfaithfulness, but that of all humanity. We are all like an adulterous bride who turns away from God's love to other lovers who use and abuse us. We have seen God's righteous judgment. Hosea has told the story of God's judgment against Israel, and not only against Israel, but against all humanity. We have provoked God's jealous anger. God would come against Israel as he did when the Assyrian army defeated and destroyed the northern tribes, wiping them off the pages of history. And God is coming against us in judgment. Thirdly, we see God's passionate love. But Isaiah has also told the story of God's continuing love for his unfaithful people. We see the heart of God exposed, raw, wounded, tender, and passionate. And because of his love, God calls us his children. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. What are you going to do with this message? Hosea offers a postscript to his message. It is a call to respond to his words wisely. It was perhaps added by Hosea as a call to apply and reapply his message with wisdom in subsequent situations. So it is a word directly to us. We believe that anyway. Chapter 14, verse 9. Who is wise? He will realize these things. who is discerning, he will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right, the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Tim Chester continues and says, the wise thing to do is acknowledge the truth of Hosea's message. The ways of the Lord are right, but there is more to wisdom than knowledge or mere assent. The wise thing to do is walk in the ways of the Lord, to put God's word into practice. He then quotes two passages, and I'll read them. He quotes Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. You can just take a note and I'll read it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And he quotes James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. James says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The word stumble in verse 9 is a repeat of the word in verse 1. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. If you have stumbled because of sin, it is not too late. Take with you words and return to the Lord.